I thank you so much. If you will, open that Bible, please, to Romans chapter 8. We're beginning in verse 37 today. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 37. I want you, if you will, to look at that verse 37. Let's read it together. If we will, you read silently as I read aloud. Verse 38, Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now and ask Him to enforce this Scripture in our hearts. Father, we come to You now and we thank You so much for Jesus who died for us and purchased our redemption. We pray now that it might be very, very clear what You have to say here in this Word. And God, that we might be able to say it. Father, I am unable to do so without You. I pray that as Jesus heard Your voice and spoke Your words, we might do the same thing today. Father, I pray for these people. They have many things on their mind and on their hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that You would allow them for these moments to turn aside and hear Your voice. Other voices are screaming at them. But God, I pray that they could hear Your voice today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I read an article that troubled me because it was so sad. The article was about the 9/11 murderers who drove those airplanes into the World Trade Center in New York City and into the Pentagon building in Washington, D.C. And, you know, I had always heard, I'd always understood that according to the doctrine of Islam, that anyone who was what they call a martyr, in this case a murderer, anyone who was a martyr for Islam had an automatic free punch ticket to get into heaven, that they were on autopilot to heaven. And I thought, well, at least you could understand why those people in that kind of delusion would have done that. If they thought that they would automatically go to paradise, particularly these young adult men who believe that paradise consisted of this sexual orgy with 72 virgin women, that is the doctrine taught in Islam, that you have all these women, that you have supernatural strength. It is a sensual, ugly thing, and yet it's something that they earnestly believe, many of them, though, by the way, the Quran does not teach it. But they have come up with that doctrine and added it to their Quran. But anyway, the thing that got me about that was that in this article, the teachers of Islam were talking about that, and they said, well, these men most likely went to paradise. But they said, but if they got there, and if Allah willed it otherwise, they did not go to paradise. In other words, there was no guarantee whatsoever in Islam that you go to heaven. I always thought that there was a guarantee in there, but there is no guarantee in Islam. In fact, I've spent quite a few years studying the major religions of the world. Did you know that I can find in none of those religions of the world many guarantees, if any guarantees? I've tried to find some guarantee in one of those religions that someone would absolutely go to heaven, but they don't have it. It's all theoretical. It's always if and maybe and possibly, but no absolute guarantee. How different that is, beloved, from the great promises and guarantees that we find in the Word of God. I want you to notice how Paul begins this section right here. He says, for I am hopeful. Is that what he says? Does he say, well, I'm doing my best and I hope things are going to work out okay? Not what he says. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, and so on, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice the certainty of that, the definiteness of that, the absolute nature of that. God says that this is a certainty. In fact, when I read the Word of God, I find the incredible number of promises and absolute things that are in the Bible. For example, look back up at verse 28. He says, and we hope. Is that what he says? He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Know is a very, very common word in Scripture. For as much, Peter says, as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. He says, for as much as ye know that. Scripture says in Philippians, being confident, not hopeful, but being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says in another place, he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He says, I know. These things, 1 John says, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's not a hope-so thing. He says, and we know that all things work together. These things we know, we know, we know. Sometime when you run out of something to do, take your Bible and go to the book of 1 John and look at the words that reflect the certainty of our faith. It is an absolute thing. You know, it's a good thing to be persuaded, isn't it? It is a good thing to find the truth and be persuaded of the truth in so many areas of life. For example, blessed is the man who marries a woman that he hopes, that he believes will love him all of his life. But more blessed is the man who after 10 years of marriage to that woman is persuaded that she is exactly what he thought she was. Blessed is that man. It is a good thing to be persuaded of something. That's when the enjoyment and the peace begins to come into your life. Can I tell you something? It is a miserable thing. One of the most miserable things in all the world is to be in doubt about something. And it's particularly miserable when you're in doubt about spiritual things, about what the truth really is or what should be believed or what God requires in your life. It is a bad thing to be in doubt. On the other hand, it is such a wonderful thing to be convinced. You know, I like to be convinced, don't you? I remember some years ago, I was looking for an automobile that would be a good automobile, would not use much gasoline, and would be a dependable thing, and it would be all this stuff. Well, can I tell you something? I love my truck. I love that little thing. It runs good. Good on gas mileage, not a whole lot of maintenance on it. But the love of my life, as far as an automobile is concerned, was the best car that I ever owned. It was a little Ford Festiva. Do y'all remember that car? That was the best thing that I ever owned in my life. When I bought the thing, I really believed that that was going to be a good car. People had talked about it a little bit, and I bought it, and I thought it would do well. And so sure enough, I began to drive it. I'll never forget the day that I pulled away from the gas station or pulled away from it, and I just filled my car up for $4.32. Now, that was a great day in my life. Gas was a little cheaper, I confess, but I filled it up for $4.32. I was just delighted by that, and I couldn't really account for it. That car didn't know what it was. It really didn't. If you did a little research on those things, you didn't know whether it was Japanese or American or whether it was Korean or what it was. I began to study about it, and I found out that the motor in that car was designed by Mazda and manufactured by Kia. It had a Mitsubishi alternator and a Ford nameplate on it. It reminded me of some of these dogs that run around Jackson County. It was a mongrel and a half, you know, just all mixed up. But the one thing that it did was it ran, and it ran, and it ran, and it ran, and it ran. I ran it, and I ran it, and I ran it, and I ran it. I ran it till I was tired. We got in the thing. We drove it out west, drove that thing, and we had packed it down. We had 4 people in that little Festiva. We had an ice chest, a big ice chest, full of food. We had all of our luggage for a month away from home. We had everything. It was stacked inside it. It was stacked in one of those car top carriers on top. And we rode. That thing was so heavy that I had to buy tires halfway around the trip. It had flattened out the back tires and wore them out on the outside edge. But it just kept on running up mountains, down mountains. It just ran and ran and ran. Finally, toward the end there, I loaned it to Chris Canavan. He was in a car crisis. He drove it and ran it and ran it. After that, I loaned it to Ricky in a car crisis. He ran it and ran it and ran it. And then I finally sold it to a guy in Commerce. He finally died trying to wear that thing out. Can I tell you that no one will ever convince me that's not a good car? Amen, Jack? Yeah. Jack came to me shortly after I bought it. He said, Brother Tom, is that a good car? I said, I'm persuaded that thing's a good car. Jack bought one. He still, didn't even have the heart to get rid of his. His is a yard ornament up there in his yard right now. You can go up and look at it. Jack's going to build a memorial to that car. He's persuaded that that thing is really good. It is a good thing to be persuaded. Well, can I tell you something? I watched that Festiva for probably 10 years, and I was persuaded. Now, for 40 years, I've watched my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've watched Him, how He operates, and I know beyond any doubt that He is good. I am persuaded. Perhaps there's someone out here today, and you have never been persuaded that Jesus Christ is real, that Jesus Christ will save you, that all of this thing about things about the Bible and church, that all that is true. I want to challenge you to look up at God right now and say, God, persuade me. If it's true, persuade me, and I'll guarantee that He will do that. By the way, that's not just my guarantee. If you're willing to be persuaded, you have the promise of the Word of God. The Bible says that if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Whether I speak of myself, whether it's true or whether I speak of myself, John 7:17. You can know absolutely. You can know by experience. You see, people are convinced, people are persuaded by two things. We're persuaded, number one, by words. Jack came to me and he said, Brother Tom, is that a good car? I said, Jack, that is a good car. That is a good car. He went out and bought one. And then he became really persuaded. He was persuaded a little bit by my words, but he was persuaded by his own experience even more and more and more. Persuasion, what a wonderful thing. God does not shy away from man's investigation. You go out there and look. You find out the truth. You read God's Word. You know these nitwits that go around saying, well, the Bible is full of contradictions. Who are they kidding? They can't even find the book of concordance. They don't know anything about the Bible. Now, they can't find Psalms. They can't find Genesis. And yet they know all about the Bible. Their whole education has been in the mill listening to some other idiot. And they know all about the Bible. They criticize it. But if you will listen to what God says and study what God says and read what He says, then you will be persuaded just like Paul was. Now, Paul was persuaded of about three things. Number one, he was persuaded that God does not divorce. God does not divorce. Now, if you think this is going to be a message or a point about the permanence of marriage, that's not the way it is. This is a message and a point about the permanence of salvation in Jesus Christ. Because what he says is, I am persuaded, and he lists this whole list of things. None of them can separate a man from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate a man from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, concluding in verse 39 there. God does not divorce. You say, why did you choose that particular word? Well, if you look down in verse 39, you'll see that nothing, look at the middle of verse 39, shall be able to separate. Mark that word separate in your Bible, because that is the word that is also used in Scripture for divorce. It means to put away, to separate from, to walk away and leave. Did you know that God's promise is that He will never, ever, ever walk away and leave one of His children. Some of His children walk away and try to leave Him, and they do leave Him in their heart and in their soul. But the Bible says that God never divorces. He never walks away from one of His children. The Scripture says that when the Holy Spirit moves into your heart, that He will abide with you forever. Gospel of John. He will abide with you how long? Forever. Forever. What a wonderful thing. And He says nothing can separate you. Now, it's fascinating here that He lists this whole list of very powerful things. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life. It struck me as I was studying this that this list of things is a list of things that people tend to be afraid of. In fact, there are several categories of things that people tend to be afraid of. First of all, there are these experience things, the experience categories. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Can I tell you what you already know? That people tend to be afraid of both death and life. As a preacher, it is my privilege and my duty and my sad responsibility at times to be around when a lot of folks die, when a lot of folks pass from these bodies and go out into the eternal realms. A lot of times I'm there. I've been there in I can't tell you how many situations over these 40 years when people have died. Have you ever wondered what it would be like when you face that moment when your spirit leaves your body? What is that going to be like? What will that moment be? Now is the time to consider it. We're not at a funeral where we would typically consider that. Now is the time to consider it. What happens when you face that thing that is called death? Can I tell you something? In all the deaths that I have ever attended, I have talked to so many people who were moments or hours or days away from death. I have confided in them. They have confided in me. And I cannot remember one time in 40 years when I've ever attended the death of a Christian who was afraid. Think about that just a moment. You know why that's true? It is because God Almighty, by His Spirit, comes upon that believer and says, this is going to be all right too. Because, beloved, even death cannot separate a man or a woman or a boy or a girl from the love of God. You know, that thing of... one of the things that I love earnestly is faithfulness in marriage. I just love that. I love that man who says to that woman, woman, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to love you in life. I'm going to love you. I'm going to live with you. We're going to share everything together. We are going to be one until the day that I bury you or you bury me. I love that kind of attitude. I have seen it. I've buried people myself who had that kind of attitude, and I love it. But did you know that the Lord is even better than that? The Lord says, not only will I live with you, not only will I love you all through life, but even death won't separate me from you, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so even death does not separate us from the Lord. You know, last weekend I preached two memorial services. By the time I got to the Sunday night service, I wasn't able to preach. I was so glad that Brother Ricky and them had just gotten back to the wives, because my insides had been just poured out at those two funerals. I was exhausted. Even Sunday morning, I was less than my best in this pulpit because of the burden of preaching those funerals. Death is a hard thing, but it does not have the power to separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ if you know Him and if you've really received Him. Nor does life have the power. Someone says, what do you mean when you say that life is something that people fear? Well, you know that's true if you'll stop and think about it. There are things, experiences out there in life that will tear your heart out. How many Christians do you know, or how many people do you know, have had their beloved come to them and say, look, I don't want you anymore, I want him now? Can you imagine the horror of that situation? The awfulness of that situation? I've been with members of this church when they have laid the bodies of two-year-olds in the ground. Can you imagine a life having a situation like that, having to face it? I've been with them when their children have rebelled and those children have almost spat in their faces and they said, Mama, I'm better than you. Daddy, I'm better than you. And they throw it back in the parent's face. I don't need you. I don't want you. I'm moving out. Life has some horrible things out there. That man who is out there and he's trying his best to provide for the needs of his family, and the boss walks in one day and drops the big bomb on him. And he's not even able to provide for his family. There are things out there in life that will just knock your teeth out. But God says, as bad as those things might be, even they do not have the power to separate you from the love of God. God will still love you, and God will still take care of you. If you are His child, I promise you that, and God promises you that. All those experiences don't have the power to separate you from the love of God. And then the Bible goes into another category. It's the category of supernatural fears. Now look at what the Bible says there in verse 38. It says, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. What are those things? An angel is a supernatural being. A principality is a high supernatural being. The word is arche. It means the first ones. That is, they are at the top of the power chain there. They are the very top ones. They are the generals, the five-star generals in the spirit world. And then the powers are those who are slightly below them, the captains and the majors in the army there. Now, the interesting thing is that just like there are good angels and good principalities and good powers in God's army, there are also those principalities and powers and angels that are evil. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that those principalities and powers are just sitting still right now? Or are they resisting? Are they wreaking havoc all around the world? Well, most certainly they are. You know, it is fascinating to me that somehow men, even who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, have a little bit of understanding of this. They, and movie makers, have you noticed how many movies are made based on some supernatural being? Now, more and more in media, you have those things. Why have movie makers been able to frighten people for, what, 80 years now with these supernatural beings that they make up? The reason is that deep down inside, we human beings know that there is somebody out there besides us. We have this sense. We've all been in these situations where we just sense that there was something there besides us. Now, don't think this is about to get weird. It's not about to get weird. It's not that at all. But what I'm telling you is that God says, look, yes, there are those supernatural beings out there. That's why people who go to these horror movies have this sense, this could be real, this could be true. It's because there is an element of truth in that supernatural business. And so it is able to frighten us because of that. But, beloved, I want you to know that though those beings are powerful out there, there is not one of them, the Bible says, that has the power to separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ if you are a true believer. His love is such a bond. His promise is such a bond that you can never be separated. Paul said, I am persuaded of that. Nothing can pull you away. And then he says, nor things present, nor things to come. If I were to ask right now, how many worriers there are in the building, Would you have to raise your hand? Don't worry, I'm not going to do it, okay? Don't worry, okay? I'm not going to do it. You know, some of the nicest people I know worry their little pointed heads off. They worry about this. I have someone in my family that Bonnie and I think up real things for her to worry about so she doesn't have to make something up. Because she's going to worry. We might as well give her something real to worry about. Are you a worrier? Why is it that that gets into our psyche and we just do that? Why is that? It is because there are always these things present right here. And we're always afraid that some of those things will explode and wreck our lives. Something that's going on. What is going on in your life right now that when you think about it, you start getting nervous? What is going on? What is going on that while a preacher is yelling at you up here, your mind is wandering off on something else? What's going on there? What is troubling you? What thing in the present is going on? Well, I cannot tell you that that thing is not a big thing. But what I can tell you is that I, like Paul, am persuaded that it cannot separate you from the love of God. You are going to heaven even if your husband divorces you. You are going to heaven even if your children rebel. You're going to heaven. If you're a believer, you're going to heaven. It doesn't matter what happens. If it rains tomorrow, you're going to heaven. You may go wet, but you're going to heaven. It's just a wonderful thing that there is something that is settled in our life. And Paul says, I'm persuaded of this. And then he says, things present, nor things to come. This is where the worriers really get cranked up, don't they? If they were, you know, if they run out of things to worry about that are happening now, what do they worry about? What's going to happen, right? And somehow there is this assumption that what is going to happen is worse than what's happening, right? Oh, no. I tell you, if he gets elected, if this happens, I'm telling you what, if they ever do so-and-so, you know what's coming. You know. And they're just going to worry. Well, I found out that it must be genetic because it just seems like they're going to do it. I was in one of my favorite gourmet restaurants the other day, Hardee's, and as I was standing there, there were these two old guys there. I feel funny saying that. Two old guys there, and one of them kept looking over at the other one, and he would say, "Don't worry about that." I wondered what he was worried about. I tried to get closer. And then they walked around, got a little bit further up there, and the guy turned around again. He says, "Don't worry. You worrying." And then they sat down not far from us, and I heard him say one more time, "Don't worry about that." Well, can I tell you something? There's one thing that you don't have to worry about, and that is you don't have to worry about whether or not you're secure in the love of God if you are a true believer. Now, the question is, are you a true believer? Has God's Spirit once gripped your life, convicted you of your sin, and brought you to repentance where you said, "I'm just sick of that direction. I want to go toward the Lord Jesus and faith in Him and serving Him and being forgiven by Him"? Has that happened in your life? If that has happened in your life, don't worry. Okay? Everything's all right. Everything's all right. And then, by the way, there's one final set of fears here. It's the directional fears. Directional fears. He says, nor things present, nor things to come. Now look at it. Nor height, nor depth. Direction. That's up and down. Height and depth. You know, speaking of those horror movies that have been made, have you ever noticed how many of them are about some being coming from outer space? And then there are the others that are about some being coming from the center of the earth. Where does that come from? The fact is, that there is an element of truth in it. We don't know really what's down there. Interestingly, hell originally, Sheol was pictured as being in the center of the earth. Heaven is the place where God's judgment and God and His holiness are. And so therefore people have feared what might come from heaven and what might come from down here under the earth. And those two directions have been the sources of fear for a lot of people. But God says, look, you understand that there is nothing to be feared. If you're a true believer, there's nothing to be feared from down there, and there is nothing to be feared from up there. Hell can't touch you because your sins have been forgiven. Heaven cannot harm you because the judge is your friend and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you lose? God is up there, but God has justified you. So in His love, you are absolutely, absolutely secure. Now, the second thing that Paul was persuaded about, he was persuaded that God doesn't divorce, but he was also persuaded of the love of God. You know, there are only two kinds of people in the world. One of them is the person who believes that God loves him, and then there's the person who is not so sure that God loves him. Which way are you persuaded? Are you persuaded that God loves you? Now here's Paul. Why do you think Paul was so sure that God loved him? Well, for one thing, Paul talks about it. He says, you know, before, he said, I was a blasphemer. Before, I was injurious to the cause of Christ. He said, I had that whole period of time back before I was saved when I was really bad. He said, I was going against everything that God stood for. He said, and then one day this light shone from heaven. And Jesus began to speak to me out of that light. He began to speak to me and He began to talk to me. Perhaps you're in that situation today. You've been going out about your business the last several weeks or months or years, but God has been talking to you and you don't really understand it. Well, I want you to understand that God did not stop at talking to Paul. He also caused the sight to go away from his eyes, and he was blind, the Bible says, for 3 days. Maybe you're blind today. You don't know exactly where this is going. You can't see what's out there, and you're just kind of blind. I want you to know that's God's standard procedure, to make a man blind so that then he can make him see later on. He makes him blind. He makes him wonder. He makes him uneasy because he can't see. The Bible talks about that, and it says that Paul needed somebody to lead him around by the hand. You know how uncomfortable that is? Did you ever play one of these parlor games where they blindfolded you and you couldn't see and somebody led you around by the hand? That is the most uncomfortable thing, particularly for us men. We love control, don't we? And you take my control away, take my sight away, and it's a very uneasy thing. Maybe something in your life, sir, has caused you to lose control. Maybe you're walking around blind and you don't like it a bit. And you sense that God is talking to you. You know what God did next with Paul? He said, I want you to go to a man named Ananias. Ananias was the Christian worker. And it was Ananias' job to pull back the veil from Paul's eyes and help him understand and interpret what was really going on. I dare say there's someone in this building here today and those three things are going on in your life. Number one is that God has been talking to you. You sense it's God. The second thing is that strange things have been happening in your life that have caused you to really be in confusion and wonder what's going on. And number three is that you've just felt real impressed to come to church. I find that a lot of people who are being spoken to by God find themselves in church. There's a reason for that. God has led you here. I may be your Ananias today, whose charge it is to help you see after you've been so blind, or maybe someone else here might be. But I want you to know, don't ignore that, because if you want to see, you've got to accept the blindness first. You've got to understand that God doesn't always explain what He's doing ahead of time. You say, would God take me? Oh, buddy. Would He ever take you? Paul, you have to understand, when God saved him, was on his way to the city of Damascus to kill Christians. He was going to arrest them and get them tried and murdered. He was a murderer at heart. He wanted those Christians just to die. That is, he was fighting everything that God had been doing. I find that in this world, there are people who are fighting what God's doing by their lifestyle, by what they're doing, by their attitude toward God. They're fighting Him. And you say, will God take them in? Of course He'll take them in, just like He took Paul in. No wonder Paul loved God, and no wonder he understood something that's so wonderful. Did you know that God's love for you is not based on your performance? It's not based on how well you do as a Christian? So many people are so confused about that. They think that if they mess up, that God is going to kick them out of His family. They don't understand God. They don't understand the love that God has for people. You know, I remember when I was in Bible college, there was a basketball player who was there. He was a man of very few words. You could ask him this long, detailed question, and he'd answer it. Nope. He was just that kind of guy. He had brevity, not just to the max, but he had overkill brevity. And so someone was asking him one day, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you haven't done something and messed up and lost it? And this guy kind of raised up his head and he said, well, didn't do nothing to get it. Don't guess I can do nothing to lose it. Now think about that just a minute. Do you have to do something to get it? Do you have to work for God for 10 years and then get saved? Do you have to live a perfect life, keep the Ten Commandments for 5 years in order to be saved? Do you have to do everything right in order to... Well, goodness gracious, you didn't get it by being a good person. In fact, God's love for you is not based on your being a good person, either before or after you're saved. He loves you because He loves you. You know, there's a great verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Take your Bible, if you will, and look at that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Let me see if I can quote it here. I've closed my Bible. That's always dangerous. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that, while we're doing good, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we're keeping the Ten Commandments. No, let me try again. My memory's kind of bad. But God commendeth His love toward us in that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an astounding statement. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God had waited for you or me to quit being a sinner to save us, every one of us would be on the express train to hell right now. He did not do that. He didn't wait for you to be a changed person. He said, you come to me and I will change you. And even after you're a changed person, you're still going to mess up. Suppose God were up there in heaven and He were just lying in wait for you to mess up. And He says, all right, you mess up, and I'm going to pull your salvation right now. What would happen? What would happen is that somebody would pull out in front of you in traffic. Last night, I was driving to Gainesville to see Alan Sick. And I was in my little truck putting along. I was real happy in my little truck until this guy came along in one of these dinosaur trucks behind me. And his headlights were up there, kind of where headlights are supposed to be in proportion. But the way they were coming into my mirror, it was like those headlights, Christian, were right there in my eyes. I rode along. I was determined I was going to be spiritual. I just rode along there. And the more I rode along, and the more he rode my bumper. Ricky? You know how we're always here on Saturday night preparing for Sunday? It took me an hour to get over that guy. I had to pray for an hour, God, help me. I was riding along and I thought, you know, if I just had a pistol. I didn't want to shoot him. I just wanted to shoot out his lights. Now, if it were like a lot of people think it is, God would have been up there and said, all right, give me back that salvation. You can't have that anymore. You're not worthy of it. I never was worthy of it. See, they don't understand the love of God. And that's why the Bible says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, that means creation, anything else in creation, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The question is not whether you can keep it after you get it or whether you're worthy of it at any time. The question is, have you ever once really had the forgiveness of your sins? That is the real issue. Has the Holy Spirit ever come and convicted you and drawn you to Christ and you said, yes, I will believe on Jesus. I don't want to go that direction anymore. I want to go toward Him and in faith. That is the only issue. And if you're here this morning and you don't know beyond any doubt that you're a born-again believer, you can today. We've had people to walk into this church lost and walk out saved. Eternally. Eternally and completely. What a joy that is. What about you? Has God been talking to you? Has there been confusion and things happening that you know must be Him trying to persuade you and persuading you? And now you come to the point, and Ananias has explained it to you. You know what's going on. The question is, will you trust Christ as your Savior? Could we have every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment?